Namasham Bhagavata Bahang Sabha Raja Gachari Asada Sis Vade Si Makunam Sabhavad Ki Jai Namachar Hari Das Thakur Ki Jai Prem Sagaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Jasri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopita Shama Kunda Radha Kurti Giri Gubadan Ki Jai Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Nabata Dham Ki Jai Ganga Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Ananda Kodi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Some of the Bhakta Vinigi Jai, no payment in me.
Hare Krishna. So it's our great fortune today to have the association of His Holiness Bhavu Swami Maharaj. So the Prabhupada disciples are very rare to receive association of. And especially the Maharaj who has translated these books, who has the portion of transcendental knowledge of rasa, especially the rasa tattva gyan, which is the most difficult thing to comprehend in this material world. Because it's all about how to develop our relationship with Krishna. And the false ego is something which is totally against it. So therefore it's so difficult to even understand it. So Srila Prabhupada's disciples, many of the godbrothers of Maharaj, they always say about Maharaj that Maharaj is a rasika bhakta. Very much of a rasika bhakta, because he always speaks and discusses about the rasa tattva gyan. And we are so fortunate that we are receiving his direct association very regularly. Maharaj is so kind and compassionate to come here and give us this wonderful transcendental knowledge about rasa tattva. Let's welcome His Holiness Bhavu Swami Maharaj by loudly chanting Last time Maharaj spoke on the five most important limbs of devotional service, and today Maharaj is speaking on the next, what Rupa Goswami describes about the qualification for bhakti, and then maybe on the Raga Loka Bhakti further. Hare Krishna.
Oops. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasadu Vadeshi Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasota Deva Gauravani Prasadane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Desha Tarane Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the initial qualification for bhakti is Shraddha. And by Shraddha, of course, we mean a faith in pure bhakti. People have all sorts of Shraddha. They have Shraddha for devatas and Shraddha for material, whatever, karmakanda or whatever they're going to do. And they may also have some sort of faith in the Supreme Lord linked to their material desires or whatever, or Shraddha in their traditions and whatever, and they do that, and they may worship Vishnu in doing that, but that's not what we mean by Shraddha. They may have Shraddha and Dharma and so many things, but we actually mean Shraddha, that means faith in the process of pure bhakti, which is quite rare. Actually, so and that will only take place by association and mercy and whatever. So that Shraddha is actually an inclination of the jiva. It is not a mental thing, because the Shraddha itself is a spiritual. It's coming from the chit shakti of the Lord. So it's nothing to do with the mind. It has to do with the soul or the atma. So that inclination to accept pure bhakti must grow within the jiva gradually. And start replacing our material interests and material desires. So therefore it takes some time to do that. So when it manifests as faith, then we accept the scriptures of bhakti. Pure bhakti, that is. And then we start engaging our senses. So we talked yesterday about, or last time, about the engagement of the senses in different types of bhakti, and we have five principal processes. And, of course, it's all based upon this faith that we have And based on that faith, we begin a practice of engaging the senses with that favorable inclination towards the Lord, which is represented by the little star there. That's your favorable inclination. So that's the jiva actually developing a little bit of interest in the Lord. And that, let's say, inspires the senses to engage in serving Krishna based upon the scripture. This, of course, we're talking about vaidhi sadhana. And the whole process is to lead to enlargement of the attraction for Krishna and the Atma until we get to bhava stage, where you start developing a spiritual form in the Atma also. And it all takes place through the engagement of those senses. So, qualification. Jata-sraddha, we have faith in topics of the Lord, which takes place, yadrikshaya, which could mean accidentally, but ultimately it means by sukriti. Agata Sukriti, by accidental mercy of devotees over many lifetimes, you get this Shraddha in topics of the Lord, of pure bhakti, etc. And so that's the basic qualification. So we can say a faith or intrinsic faith in the scriptures caused by previous accidental bhakti, caused by mercy of devotees. And then it says, na nirvinna na asakta. Nirvinna means not too detached, and na atisakta, not too attached. So not too attached to material endeavors, and not too detached. So if we have faith, that we have some sort of faith, or a little interest at least in pure bhakti, but at the same time we have too great attachment to material things, then we can't really practice bhakti. It won't go any further than, you know, just having some casual interest in it. We won't put our mind into practicing properly because our material attachments are too much. So in one sense we may look kind of devotional, or we may even practice devotee in some degree, and we can be accepted as kind of a devotee, but actually they're not really practicing to, you know, as they should according to the standards we're setting up here in Nectar Devotion. So too much attachment is wrong. Too much detachment will incline them towards jnana or yoga or other processes of where the Lord is not so prominent in the procedure. So if they're too detached and they have some faith, they may take to the process of jnana and also worship the Supreme Lord in order to get liberation, for instance. So the desire for liberation or detachment, etc., cannot be too strong also. So, therefore, we have, we can't be too attached or we can't be too detached. So, therefore, we have faith in the scriptures caused by the Sangha, accidental Sangha, and not too much detachment, not too much attachment to material things, etc. And then we end up with what we call Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. So, this faith that is the cause of the, you know, the qualification. Rupa Goswami has divided that into three types. Now, this Uttama, Madhyama, and Kanishta. We often confuse this with another classification of Uttama, Madhyama, and Kanishta, which is quite different. And this is the one in the Bhagavatam, and where the Uttama is in prema and more or less, and is beyond material rules and regulations, and the Madhyama is the one who respects the devotees, etc., and follows the process of bhakti properly, and the Kanishka just worships in the temple and doesn't give any regard to devotees. So he's more or less like Bhakti Abbas or something like that, Nama Abbas, etc., or Lokak Sradar, whatever we want to say. So this is quite different because this is practices of pure bhakti, and it's within Vaidhi Bhakti, and it's within sadhana. So it doesn't go beyond that, whereas the other definition in the Bhagavatam goes up to bhava and prema, and starts before pure bhakti, we can say, with the kanishta there. So, we shouldn't confuse these two definitions, but often we just talk about the Uttama or the Madhyama, we may think of, and we're generally inclined to think of the other definition, not this one, but this is also one definition. So here the Uttama devotee is within sadhana bhakti and within vaidhi sadhana bhakti. So all these three definitions are in terms of faith in scripture. Because in following scripture, he does his practice. So this is what we call Vaidhi Bhakti. That's the inspiration for his practice. So the best one of these is skillful in scripture and logic, completely firm in his belief with deep faith. So the idea here is that his faith deepens because of his knowledge of scripture and application of scripture. So he has prabhasrada, or very deep faith. So this is a very good qualification. He doesn't sway in his faith, and because it is so deep, and he also has knowledge of scripture and can logically use it, therefore he can discuss with others and convince other people also and defeat arguments if they come up. So this is a considered to be a good quality of a person if you can have this type of qualification of faith. So the faith is related to the knowledge of scripture. Of course, that's not the only cause of deep faith, but this is in terms of vaidhi bhakti.
Question in terms of too much attachment. So, sometimes, as you were saying, Laukika Shuddha or traditional Shuddha person may receive, and it may be that the parents or the tradition is actually practicing some sort of a bhakti. So, but they may not have very, like they may also have a lot of other attachments because of this life's association or college, school or whatever. So, then they will be not actually practicing bhakti properly, although they may look very devotional. That's what is the understanding.
Well, we can say there's various degrees of people. Many of them, they may just be doing bhakti casually along with everything else they're doing. In other words, they may be worshipping so many different devatas as well, and they're also worshipping Vishnu. Or of course, if it's the family deity, in many cases, they may be doing that also, worshipping. And they may even got initiation with some mantra from some family guru or whatever. And so traditionally they worship Vishnu, we worship Vishnu, like that's our family tradition, with like others worship Durga Devi or others worship Shiva as their tradition, or Ganesh or whatever. So they're worshiping Vishnu, so they're going on worshiping Vishnu, but they're going on with their regular life and doing whatever they're doing with not too much idea about, you know, the goal of life is to have prema or, you know, get out of the material world or anything. And so, for the idea of pure bhakti and mixed bhakti and all that, they don't even have any idea about that. So it could be any kind. It could be very mixed. It could be just mixed because of desires, mixed because of ignorance, and, you know, so many things, traditions or whatever. It could be attached because of the tradition, not because of the devotion to Vishnu or whatever. You know, so they may have a little bit of inclination, maybe mixed with jnana, maybe mixed with Mayavad philosophy, and often it may be mixed with Mayavad philosophy because it's quite prevalent. So there's so many variations in that type of shraddha that they do have.
So, Mayas, from this angle, if you have to see, how should we avoid this kind of casual interest in bhakti when we are talking about the children of the devotees? Because even for them, it's a similar case that there is a tradition which they are following. They have not inquired, they have not thought about it. Yeah. It is just a tradition which just came. So yeah, therefore, they may be doing it, but they may be doing it very, very casually. And it gets mixed with the other desires because of this life's association.
Well, because hopefully the parents are doing pure bhakti. So at least that's one advantage, that it's not because they're taking a tradition which is not pure bhakti to begin with and they're just following that. So if we do have parents following pure bhakti, and okay, you're the child, so by your good sukirtis you get born in that family, and you do it. So yes, you may accept it in the beginning with simply because out of tradition or whatever, but hopefully there's also sangha there, good sangha. So they're getting satsanga through association with the parents who are doing pure bhakti. So therefore, hopefully, it'll go beyond this tradition and it'll actually develop into real bhakti and real faith.
Also,
also this uttama is also supposed to be very skillful in logic. Mm-hmm. So can you explain, Maharaj, what is the meaning of this logic?
Yeah, the logic here, actually Rupa Goswami explains that obviously we don't depend on logic as such, and it's often condemned. And he says that by logic, you cannot really prove anything, because later on someone is more skillful in logic. He can disprove what you said and establish his own principle, and then someone in the future can disprove him by more skillful logic. So skill in logic doesn't really prove anything other than you're skillful at logic. Because it is you're applying certain principles, you know. So therefore, it can't really bring a conclusion, give us a siddhanta in terms of bhakti scriptures or things like that. However, we also do not reject logic. So the scriptures themselves, we have to read the scriptures. It depends on knowledge of grammar, and that we do have to put it together logically. We can't just use the grammar and twist it around to make anything we want out of it, and make the subject into the object or whatever like this, or, you know, change the verb around to mean something else. So we have to use, you know, logic of normal logic and grammar, because grammar is based on some sort of logic also, and Panini has all those rules there, which are also very, you know, logical or whatever. So we fit within a certain system of logic there. We follow those rules, which is, we could say, a logical principle. And based on that, then we get some sort of meaning. So to some degree, we follow that logic. And then, of course, in scripture itself, there are various places where it looks contradictory, or we can't really come to any conclusion. So we do have to use logic to some degree. So therefore, there are principles upon which you decide on the meaning of a thing. And so in Karma Mimamsa particularly, they deal with how to interpret if there is a problem, and what is a better strength of scripture, which is a better scripture to follow, or which is a better rule to follow in terms of, you know, interpreting a thing. So obviously the basic one is literal. That's the strongest one. And then when that doesn't make sense, then we have to start interpreting somehow or other. And then there's various degrees of interpretation. We can go to do various things to try to get the meaning. But the further we get away, then the more it becomes dangerous, because we can interpret it according to, you know, our own, what we want to prove or whatever like that. So there are certain, and so that we say is a logical process. And based on that, then we have the Brahma Sutras are based on logic. A logical analysis of the Upanishadic statements to come to a conclusion, because there's contradictions there, or vagary or whatever like that. What is the meaning of Bhuman, earth, or whatever like that, or who is great, or whatever. You know, it has a wide variety of meanings. So then we have to use a little bit of interpretation according to logical principles to see what that means. Ultimately, it means Supreme Lord, but then we have to see the context and so many things. So there's logic involved there also. So to that extent, we use logic. So we say logic is useful, or intelligent principles are used, but in accordance with the scripture, we don't try to divorce it from the obvious conclusion of scripture, etc., like that. So therefore, we can use these principles, but it has to be following after the scripture itself, so we don't do independently of that. So in that sense, logic is useful and also necessary to some degree.
This logic also is developed with the, because when we start using logic, as you said, counter logic, etc., one can get very confused.
Yeah.
Because there is always a counter logic we can also show. Like, there are people who misinterpret the scriptures very vaguely, and they have their own logic, and if you just go through that logic, it seems like what they're saying is correct.
Mm-hmm.
So is it not that Guru Sadhu Shastra is the one who gives us this logical ability also, in the sense that we come to know how to go through the step-by-step procedure?
Well, yeah, that is one thing. Of course, we may not have the ability to completely, you know, follow logical process independently on our own and, you know, come up with the proper conclusion. So that's why we go through the parampara. We take their logic that they followed. We kind of accept that. We examine it and see if it's faulty. If it's true, at least reasonable, then we accept that process. Obviously, the Mayavadis, they're going to say, no, that's not right. And they'll have their own system of logic for the same statement or whatever like that. But then we have all the Vaishnava acharyas who argue against their logic and say, you can't say that because the context is this and blah, 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 like that. So, and this way there's, you know, we could go on, you know, arguing quite a logic like forever, but we simply accept the opinions of the Vaishnavas. And to that extent, it's based on faith. We accept the Supreme Lord based on our faith in pure bhakti, which is due to the Gyana Sikritis. Other people don't. They accept my philosophy, so then they have a different faith. So there is a bit of faith involved also in that.
We say this, that Prabhu Shraddha, therefore, is actually a manifestation of association with the Guru or a Sadhu, who is a Vaishnava saint, because we have to follow their logic, how they are interpreting the scripture. Because, as I said, when otherwise independent use of logic may lead to a very wrong conclusion or a misunderstanding also.
Yeah, yeah. So that's why we have different sampradayas. So we have different Vaishnava sampradayas. So they're using the same scriptures, but we get different, you know, conclusion in one sense. So we get a Chinchabeda, Beda, Dwaita, or whatever. None of which are really wrong. It's just different ways of arguing and different ways of looking at the same complex problems of relation of God to the material world and the jiva, that's all. Ultimately, the conclusion in terms of practice is the same, but the logical process we use is a little different maybe, and the emphasis we put on certain things in scripture may be different, and therefore we explain things logically in a different way. So this is a use of logic and scripture combined, and then we come up with different sampradayic, you know, truths or whatever like that, which are all logic. It's not ultimately to do with the realization itself. So it's just a tool to help us understand what the goal is and how to get there, basically. And once you do realize the Lord, actually all this logic is useless. You know, the Dvaita and Advaita or Chindavaita, it doesn't really make much sense anymore, because that's all words, ultimately. And obviously, we can say maybe the Achinta Veda Veda is the best because ultimately we accept the Achinta Shakti of the Lord. So when we realize the Lord, we understand it is Achinta. We can't really describe it in words. So basically, it accommodates that, we say, spiritual realization idea in it, within the logical process itself. So that's kind of a thing that makes it, we can say, quite, true on both levels, the realization level and the intellectual level.
Generally, people, when they are in the beginning, so they don't accept the conclusions unless it's very logically presented.
Yes, so this is the logic is there for people who are thinking people, whatever, intellectuals, more or less. And a lot of people don't really care about the logic if they have the faith. So therefore, they don't get into that philosophy, whether it is Vishishadvaita or Advaita or whatever. They don't really care so much about that. So that's we can say that the philosophical aspect and the logical aspect is for some, few people who are into philosophy.
But generally, these are the people who determine the worldview, because based on these intellectuals, what they propagate, the others kind of blindly follow. Okay, this is what they are saying, so
yeah,
I can accept
it. Yeah, definitely. And in ancient times, and they would debate, and the one who was more logically sound and could defend his principles, then he was the one that everybody accepted, including the king. So it had a preaching purpose also. Nowadays, probably that doesn't work so well because people aren't interested in that type of logic. No one can sit down for more than 5 minutes and carry out a thing with following logical principles. It goes off in other directions, emotional principles rather than logical principles. So, you know, it's quite difficult to have a debate, a proper debate in the modern world based on what they used to follow in ancient times, you know.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Is there any possibility for the Lord revealing yet another logic or philosophy than Achintya Bheda Vidyata?
What's that?
Is there possibility of Lord revealing any other philosophy or logic other than Achintya Bheda Vidyata? Because this has been revelation from time to time.
Well, we can say it's quite conclusive because it includes Dvaita and Advaita in it. So therefore, in that sense, it's an all-inclusive, just like the concept of Brahman, Parama, and Bhagavan is all-inclusive also. So it's quite convenient in that way. Now, of course, according to time and place, the philosophy changes because people think differently. So that's why we have evolution of philosophy also, in terms of Vaishnavas. Yeah? from Vishishta Dvaita to Dvaita, etc., and then other than the combination with Sudha Dvaita or Dvaita Dvaita or Chinta Dvaita Bhed. Because people think differently at different times, and they're also preaching to different types of people. So therefore, they established certain principles which are useful for their particular time and place. So that's why the philosophies may be different at different times. So future, 500 years ago, may be different people, different, so they may need a different philosophy, we don't know. Okay, so this was the Uttama, with logic. So the Madhyama, Annipuna, here the he was Nipuna, huh? This is Anipura. Now, he knows, but he's not very skillful, which means his depth of knowledge is not so great, and his use of logic also is not so good. Huh? So, it's that he does have faith, he does have scriptural knowledge to some degree, so it's somewhat strong, but not so deep, therefore, and not so logical, so other people may defeat him. He may not be able to answer arguments that people give because you know, he hasn't got so much knowledge of scripture, and he also cannot defend the principles properly. Nevertheless, his faith is strong enough that he never wavers in his faith. So that's the Madhyama. And the Kanishtha is Komala Shraddha, which means quite weak, we can say. He's Shraddhavan. And this is Prabha Shraddha. Deep faith, having faith, and Komala Shraddha, a tender faith, which means it's unstable in one sense. And of course it doesn't mention this in the text itself, but what it implies is that he has even less knowledge of scripture, less skill in scripture, very little knowledge of scripture. And that is why he has Komala Shraddha. His faith is not much. Therefore, when people attack or make posting arguments, his Shraddha also may get a little bit confused, and he may lose his faith also. Of course, Jiva Goswami says that even though he may lose his faith for a while, it comes back again. Because he does have that Sukriti, you got the Sukriti there, so it comes back again. But at least it's not very steady. So therefore we got three types of faith: strong faith, medium faith, weak faith, based upon knowledge of scripture and use of application of scripture. So the Komala Shraddha has got weak faith, the medium one has got medium faith, and the Uttama has very strong faith. This is our qualification for bhakti also. If it's very weak, then obviously not so good. So if we get more knowledge, we can strengthen. So therefore, one who starts the process of bhakti with a little faith, therefore does have to get more knowledge in order to come to a higher level.
So the recommendation of Rupa Goswami here is that the devotee should go to Uttama in this category or only Madhyama in this category.
Who?
Rupa Goswami is recommending that the sadhakas, Vaidhi Bhakti, those who are doing, so they should get into Madhyama faith or Uttama faith.
Better Uttama. Because Madhyama is not Nipuna, he is Anipuna. So still, he'll get defeated. He won't be able to answer properly. So therefore, he cannot preach properly also.
So, but then preaching may not be essential for some people. They may think that I just don't need
That's
to preach.
That's true.
So then, is it okay if they just remain at Madhyama faith? They have firm convictions, they won't deviate, but they may not be able to have so much knowledge capacity or whatever.
But of course also Vaidhi Bhakti is also about practicing because of scriptural things. So if you don't know your scriptures well, you won't be able to practice properly, probably. So at least some amount of scripture is necessary there, to practice properly.
That means minimum Madhyama he should be, and they can try to get into Uttama, is it?
Yeah.
So is this right conclusion that actually Uttama, because he reads scriptures and understands, so he will go towards the goal more fervently? Like because he's so convinced and the scriptures talk so so much about especially yeah. rasa tattva. So yeah. therefore the thoughts of the devotee who is uttama faith so mm-hmm. will go towards the goal more than the madhyama faith devotee. Is it?
Yeah, correct? That's what is implied here. Yeah. Well, this is of course Vaidhi Bhakti we're talking Vaidhi. About.
Yes.
And not Raghunuga.
So even the because if he reads the scriptures and he sees that okay, I need to do the practice of Raghunuga at some stage.
Yeah.
So even the uttama or madhyama they will start thinking about that practice just because of the reading of scripture itself.
No, the taste for Raghunuga it depends on taste, not upon the scriptural things. So the inspiration is, of course, by reading about Krishna, one becomes inspired to follow after the people of Raja. That is there, but simply a statement that Raghunuga is better. But that may not be the impetus. It has to be the actual greed for it.
But this greed will also manifest due to association and as well as association of scripture.
Yeah. Yeah.
Scriptural knowledge.
Yeah. But then the scriptural knowledge will be a little different. It's going towards the pastimes of Krishna more than the other things. Okay, so the process of bhakti is independent of other processes. That means that it doesn't depend. Its advancement in bhakti does not depend on the other factors. It doesn't mean we reject those things. We do what is favorable, but it's not completely dependent upon them. For our advancement. Huh? Ultimately, it depends upon our faith and our practice and the mercy of devotees and mercy of Krishna rather than anything else. No? So, disqualification. Okay, this is the desire for material benefits, etc. If it's too strong, we can't even practice bhakti. Or desire for liberation, etc. And if we're too attached to varnashram, then this may be an obstacle also, because it may take us in either direction, either renunciation aspect and sattva-guna or else the enjoyment aspect as well. Okay, so here he also makes the point that there is a difference between Krishna and Vishnu, even though they're the same person. As Siddhanta Das, to Abheda. They're different in terms of, like say, ontology. God is God and God is one. He's not two people. But Krishna is superior in terms of rasa. God is one, but he has different forms. In those different forms, the rasas are a little bit different. So Krishna is described as having superior manifestation of rasas. So, for instance, in Vishnu we have Shanta Rasa and Dasya Rasa. Krishna, we get all five rasas manifested. So, there's some differences there, or at least to a large degree. Now, of course, Vishnu has Madhurya Rasa also with Lakshmi, etc., but it's limited. And then Krishna has all these rasas, and even there the rasas are manifested in a much more remarkable way than with other forms of the Lord. Okay, we covered this now, I guess. Okay. So in bhakti we have engagement of the senses. So we have these 10 preliminary angas called the door to bhakti. So these to get into the practices we have the 10 preliminary ones like this: taking shelter of guru, getting knowledge after initiation, service to guru, respect, following scriptures, etc., inquiry, renunciation for Krishna, living in the holy place, accepting only what is necessary, dealing with the body, observing a codicil of vrati, giving respect to Amalaka, etc. And then 10 negatives: don't associate with materialists, don't make many disciples, don't have huge undertakings, don't uselessly study scriptures, the wrong scriptures. Don't be under control of material circumstances and lamentation. Don't disrespect the devatas. Don't disturb other living entities. Avoid seva, namaparans. Don't tolerate criticism of Krishna as a devotee. So those are the positive and negative angas of preliminaries. And then we have the 44 angas, which deal with these engagement of the senses. Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually says most of them are deity worship, connected with deity worship. Even this one, he connects the first, 20 or 30 with deity worship. So marking the tilaks and all things like this, and wearing the garlands, dancing in front of the deity, offering respects, rising up to see the Lord, going to the Lord's temple, etc., deity worship. And then we have Krishna, which we worship the deity form of the Lord following certain rules and regulations which are given in the scripture, like nyasa, mudras, mantras, bhutasuti, etc. So these are the elements of archana. And then we have serving the deity, menial service for the deity, etc. Then we have engagement of the voice, engagement like singing and kirtan, etc. Tongue, tasting prasadam, charnamrita, nose, smelling flowers, etc. Touch, touching the deity, eye, seeing the deity, seeing the artis and festivals, ear, hearing, name, form, qualities, pastimes, mind, expecting mercy of the Lord, remembering the Lord, meditating on the Lord, acting a servant of the Lord, thinking of the Lord, offering oneself to the Lord, offering best items to the Lord, making full efforts to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord, different sevas again, or mixture of items, serving Tulsi scriptures, Mathura and devotees, etc. And festivals, Kartik Rata, observe Jamastami, and then we have the five important elements. So actually you can, all of these you can fit within these categories of five. And then the five we can bring down into three, and the three we can bring into one also. And non-angas, varnashram is not an anga, a bhakti. Doesn't mean you can't do it, you can do it, but if it's favorable. But at the same time, it is not considered the actually bhakti. Like karma yoga is different from bhakti yoga. We don't say it is bhakti. Definitely there are elements of bhakti in there, but we don't call it bhakti. Jnana and vairagya are not angas of bhakti, and they can obstruct bhakti if they become prominent. Making disciples is not an anga of bhakti in itself. That's why there was that thing, don't make many disciples. Acquisition of good qualities is not an anga of bhakti. These are manifested through the process of bhakti. And then we have yukta vairagya, engaging everything for the service of the Lord. And phagu vairagya, rejecting everything that's false. And then we had performance of the one anga prominently. Sukade, kirtanam, purikshat, sravana, pralad, smaranam, akura, vandanam, lakshmi, parasevanam, hanuman, dasyam, arjuna, sakyam, prithu, archanam, badi, atmanavedanam, and many angas, ambarish. So that covers vaidhi, bhakti. Okay, oops, I think we're kind of, can we go on or? I think it's here somewhere. Yeah, okay. So, sadhana bhakti has two types. It's not necessarily that we do vaidhi bhakti, then we go to raganuga bhakti, then we go to bhav bhakti. You can do vaidhi bhakti and go all the way into bhav bhakti and prem bhakti, or you can do raganuga bhakti into bhav bhakti and prem bhakti, and you can even do raganuga bhakti from the very beginning. So, for instance, we have a whole sampradaya that is raganuga bhakti, that is the Vodha sampradaya, basically they're considered to be raganuga bhakti, no vaidhi bhakti. So you start your sadhana with raganuga. Of course, it's Vatsalya Raganuga. So anyway, this is another type of sadhana bhakti. So within, there's different chapters. There's a whole chapter on sadhana bhakti, a whole chapter on bhav bhakti, and a whole chapter on prem bhakti in the eastern section. So in the section on sadhana bhakti, then we have two divisions, one on vaidhi bhakti and one on Raganuga bhakti. And both, of course, fall within these definitions of the general definition on the Abhilashita Shunya, and also with the other definition of sadhana bhakti, engagement of the senses. So they're both engagement of the senses to attain bhava. So raganuga is not bhava or prema, it's a sadhana to attain prema, and it's sadhana, it's not the actual realization. And in any case, they're both uttama, whether it's vaidhi or raganuga, it's uttama bhakti. So then we have this definition, engage the senses to attain bhava. Then we have, now we have the definition of vaidhi bhakti, and that was that we depend on following the rules of scripture. So here, the one follows after the ragatmaka bhakti, of the people of Vrindavan. Right? So it's not because of scripture, it's because of inspiration from the people of Vrindavan that we do our bhakti. And it's particularly Vrindavan, not Dwarka, not some other form of the Lord.
Huh? How can we say that this is not dependent on scripture? Because even the information...
Well, it's relative. Later it talks about we don't ignore scripture because you need scripture to get your inspiration also, so it's there also. But the primary motive for doing your bhakti is that greed for following after these personalities. So the qualification and the cause involve that.
Because even the devotee who is doing Raganuga Sadhana, he'll have to read the past verse.
Definitely, definitely.
And that's coming from the scripture itself.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So it's called Raganuga, because Anuga means to follow, and Raga means, of course, the Ragatmaka Bhaktas. So therefore, Rupa Goswami gives a definition of Raga and Ragatmaka. Raga refers to that intense attraction for Krishna, and then Ragatmaka refers to a person who has such intense attraction. So this Raga is particularly found in the people of Vrindavan. And so the Ragatmakas are those people in Vrindavan, like the cowherd boys or the gopis or Nanda and Yasoda, etc. They're all Ragatmaka Bhaktas. So the definition was we follow after the Ragatmaka Bhaktas.
Huh? What about the cows, the deers, the parrots, peacocks, and the Yamuna River itself, and the trees?
Yeah.
Flowers, etc.
Yeah. Well, they're actually considered to be inferior, not have real rasa as such, because they cannot talk, they cannot converse and do activities as a human being can in Vrindavan. So therefore the rasa does not fully develop. So it's considered to be an inferior type of relationship. So generally the devotees don't aspire for that. They aspire for a more active relationship.
Can we call them as Shanta Rasa devotee, because they are also doing some active service?
Yeah, they can be, though if you look carefully in Nectar Devotion, you won't find it. Those as the Shanta divisions. If you look up Shanta Rasa, then you'll see that small children have Shanta Rasa, or people that never develop firm attraction for any one form of the Lord have Shanta Rasa, and they may distribute various rasas periodically, but nothing permanently. So they're like, kind of a weak relationship like that. And there's others who just they see the Lord in the reminder to Brahman. They're all humans. None of the soul. Then it mentions that sometimes rasa is projected on the trees, etc., by the gopis. They say, oh, how wonderful the trees are. They're there doing this, or how the Jamuna is so fortunate and offering its flowers to the Lord. But that's a projection of rasa, not the real rasa as such. So it's called uparasa.
Those who go to Goloka and become this kind of like non-human devotees, basically they were confused about what is the exact rasa. Can we say like that?
I suppose so. They would be.
So we won't aspire like that. We basically will aspire for a cowherd boy or cowherd girl.
Yeah.
In the three main rasas, that means Shanta.
Yeah.
Sorry, in the Vatsalya, Sakya or Madhurya.
Dasya also.
Yeah. In Vijaya, what is the Dasya mainly?
Krishna has servants, small servants who are younger than him, and they have this Dasya mood, so they follow him and they do services for him.
Is it not very intimate also? The service is very intimate because they may be bathing Krishna, etc.
Yeah. It's more intimate than Dasya in other places.
Mm-hmm. But still it is called as Dasya.
Yeah. So raga means spontaneous deep thirst for the object of love. But that can only manifest with Krishna in Vrindavan. That spontaneous deep thirst does not manifest for Krishna in Dwarka and Mathura, nor with other forms of the Lord. So basically it means the type of spontaneous love found in the people of Vrindavan. Yeah, so it doesn't mention the trees or anything, it just mentions the people. So when you follow after the Ragatmaka, it's called Raganuga Bhakti. Yeah. And so we get different types. So qualification.
Yes. So we can say Ragatmika Bhaktas are spontaneous because they have natural attraction towards Krishna, very deep attraction towards Krishna. But can we say that Raga Nuga Bhaktas, they are spontaneous because they have to follow the sadhana. So they are, how are they spontaneous?
So it's sadhana, just like in, even in Vaidhi Bhakti, it's a sadhana, but we're saying pure bhakti, etc., etc. So obviously sadhana, if we don't take it literally. It's a preliminary to bhava and prema. So it's described that even for Vaidhi Bhakti, when you come to bhava, it is spontaneous. It's not done because simply following rules and regulations, but then it is spontaneous because you have a realization of the Lord. So it's a, we could say, a relative sort of term. But here spontaneous means that the attraction is so strong that it overcomes any other considerations. They don't care about, like the gopis, don't care about the rules and regulations of dharma, etc., etc. So the attraction for Krishna is strong, it's say more prominent than anything else in their mind.
At bhava stage, the Vaidhi Bhaktas also can be spontaneous, but during the sadhana stage, they are basically following a sadhana. Rules, regulations based on scripture.
Well, they depend on that more or less. Yeah. Yeah. Their inspiration is that. Obviously, if they get to bhava, it's not their inspiration because they have direct vision of the Supreme Lord.
So, what about the Raganuga Bhaktas? Like, and when they are doing the, when they are in the bhava, they definitely are sort of very spontaneous. Yeah. But then when they are doing the sadhana of Raganuga Bhakti, so is it not they are also following certain sort of sadhana?
Yeah.
So they cannot be called exactly spontaneous.
Not in the true sense. So the secondary, just like pure bhakti itself is not true pure bhakti and sadhana at all.
Yes.
So even the spontaneous bhakti of the Raganuga is not real spontaneity, but he's trying to develop that same spontaneity of the people of Vrindavan rather than the spontaneity of the Vaidhi Bhakti who's got bhava. So basically the spontaneity means that the mood of the people of Vrindavan.
But they also will have to follow the dharma while they are here. Unless they go to bhava where they just can't think about it.
Manas, one doubt. Here the faith in scriptures is given by devotees in sadhana. In
Vaidhi Bhakti.
In Raganuga also the greed is given by devotee.
Yeah.
So it depends on totally the devotee who is giving to Vaidhi or Raganuga.
Yeah.
So
the cause of Raganuga Bhakti is association with the person who has Raganuga. So appearance of greed, one has to have greed for following after them. So intelligence does not depend on the rules of scripture and logic. And how does that come? We see that we realize the sweetness of their love through the process of hearing from scripture. So therefore scripture is involved, obviously, because it's through scripture. But then we hear the scripture through the Raganuga Bhaktas. Therefore, we depend on scripture to get the hearing, and then we get attraction for the sweetness, then we develop the greed, and then that just decreases our reliance on scriptural regulation to, you know, of rules and regulations to follow. But in Vaidhi Bhakti again, we're dependent on logic and scripture until Bhava Bhakti appears. Then we're no longer dependent again, also. So here's the dependence within the Vaidhi Bhakti. Here in Raganuga is a non-dependence because we're inspired by the example of the Brajavasis. That's our inspiration, not the rules and regulations of scripture. But in any case, they both become spontaneous in a certain stage.
Maharaj, could you go to that slide where it says the degree? Yeah, yes, Maharaj. Maharaj, over here it says after realizing to some degree.
Yeah, obviously we don't realize everything in the beginning, but we just develop some initial attraction to Krishna and his activities in Vrindavan rather than Dwarka or Vaikuntha or whatever.
Yes, but now in Kali Yuga, people are not aware of scriptures. Mm-hmm. So they don't depend on scriptures even to practice Varnashtam or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. So when we are initially preaching, we tell them that you should want to develop a relationship with Krishna in the five rasas. And that's how we inspire people to take up bhakti. Because mm-hmm. we don't tell them, now you have to practice bhakti because it tells the scripture says you should do some bhakti. Uh-huh. So isn't it that naturally we are preaching some sort of Raganuga, although they may not take it up at that level. But isn't that inspiration that I want to develop a relationship with Krishna in Vraja? So therefore, it should be some sort of Ajata Raganuga.
Well, we can say that if you do preach like that and you're just encouraging them about Krishna and Vrindavan and pastimes there, and they start developing an attraction for that, then fine, that puts them in this process more or less. And then we can have a mixture process also, a mixture of Vaidhi and Raganuga. Actually, within the Gaudiya Sampradaya, the emphasis is upon Raganuga. We'll be looking at Lord Chaitanya Charitamrita and Bhaktivinoda's work, basically everyone ends up in Raganuga. But even if we follow Vaidhi Bhakti, usually in relation to temples, and of course with Bhakti Siddhanta, he made it a little more strong. Even there, the Vaidhi Bhakti that we follow was quite different from the Vaidhi Bhakti of other Sampradayas, like Ramanuja or Madhva, very different. Because it's not about Krishna there at all, it's not about Bhagavatam, it's not about the pastimes of Krishna, it's not about hearing Bhagavatam every day, it's not about chanting Krishna's name every day. It's quite different. That Vaidhi Bhakti is quite different, and it's very much, we can say, related to awe and veneration, plus, you know, following the scriptures and doing everything according to rules and regulations. So within even our Vaidhi Bhakti, it's not quite that Vaidhi Bhakti. It's a little bit different. It's a kind of a mixture in itself.
Maharaj, we hear that Madhvamapani is the Kalpavriksha tree from the spiritual world, and he's the root of love of Godhead.
So how could it be a tree? Well, I don't know why particular he's called a Kalpavriksha. Maybe simply because he is the source of our Sampradaya in terms of Madhurya Rasa. So because of that, then they call him the Kalpavriksha. He gives all the desires. So maybe it's not even a literal identity. It's more of a metaphorical thing. I don't really know. It doesn't really explain why it would be a Kalpavriksha.
Really, we say Shukdev Goswami is parrot.
Though that's not mentioned in our Bhayacharyas anywhere. But I think there is a story that something like that whole story of the parrot and whatever like that, and then the analogy, of course, within the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, he's the parrot, whatever. But our Acharyas don't really mention that anywhere as such.
So his identity also will not be a parrot, because parrot can't have rasa exactly.
Of course, we find that the parrots there are a little bit different, but still they're limited to some degree compared to the people. Just like the monkeys or whatever like that, they do something like that, but and they participate in pastimes, but still, they cannot participate in the same way, just like we have relationships now in the material world. You can have a relationship with your dog and your cat and your horse and whatever, but it doesn't really amount to Madhurya Rasa or Sakya Rasa in the same way. It's just a little bit different. Sakya Rasa is there, but it's a little bit different because quite unequal, and there's no response. Can't talk to your dog really, and have conversations and joke with them in the same way you can joke with a human being. So the rasa would be limited. You can say it's a type of rasa, but it's very limited. It's not to the same degree as with the actual person where you can communicate intimately.
Another question?
Maharaj, like Uddhav, we see that he's praying to become like the grass in Vrindavan, or even Lord Brahma is praying to become the... like that in Vrindavan, to get the dust of the lotus feet. So is that a higher position than actually directly, means according to them?
But that is an expression of humility. Technically, he cannot enter into Vrindavan anyway because he's got the wrong body and whatever like that, and the wrong mood, etc. You know, so but it's an expression of humility and also an expression of the fact to express his realization that to be anything within Vrindavan is much greater than to being servant of Vishnu or anything else or anywhere else. Yeah.
Higher rasas in other places is lower than the lower rasas in Vrindavan?
It's not no comparison given really, because they don't really explain those lower rasas as such. They just compare the rasas of Vaikuntha with or with Dwarka with those in Vrindavan. They consider Vrindavan higher, so they don't get into the lower aspects at all. Which means implies that those, they're not really considered rasas as such. That's why they're not talked about. No? We do have Shantarasa, but then it says the Shantarasa with Krishna or whatever is humans. Or we have the Kumaras with Vishnu. That's a human, again. It's not plants and animals. No?
So we don't aspire to become a grass in Vrindavan.
In the expression of humility, we can't say that. I'll be anything. But then the other aspiration is we aspire to be, a Manjari, a Gopi, a Sakha, or whatever like that. That's the general aspiration of devotees.
So the humility is that I can be I would like to be anything, even a blade of grass in Vrindavan.
Yeah.
But specifically, one has to also think of, as you said, Manjari, Gopi, or the Sakha, etc.
Yeah, well, anyway, that's Raganu, as far as Raganu is concerned, those relationships.
Maharaj, in one lecture you had said that we ought to practice Dharana Bhakti with affection towards Lord. So is it not a part of Raganuga itself? Because the inspiration here is coming some sort of affection which you want to develop.
There has to be some sort of affectionate relation to the Lord in all bhakti, but within Vaidhi bhakti, there's a predominance of reliance upon the scriptural rules and respect in all of the activities. That's all. It's only a matter of prominence. When we get rid of that and that's lesser, and then we say the attraction to Krishna is more in the mood of Vrindavan, then it becomes Raganuga.
And this inspiration of intelligence from Shastra, what does it mean? Inspiration of intelligence from the Shastra, the inspiration for practicing Vaidhi Bhakti is from Shastra.
Okay.
So could you explain that part?
Yeah. When we do our bhakti, then we're inspired to do bhakti because scripture tells us to do it. Why do I chant 16 rounds? Somebody told me to do it. Why do we have class every day? We're told to do it, not because we are eager to have class every day and discuss about Krishna. So our inspiration is because rules and regulations. We have a schedule and we follow the schedule because we're told to do it.
Rules because you want to develop affection. Is this?
Yeah. So we can't separate those rules and regulations from the actual development of bhakti, otherwise it becomes just rules and regulations. So obviously the faith and the attraction for Krishna is the basis for doing it, but nevertheless it's a prominence of inspiration from the rules.
Last question, anything from Matajis? Raise your hand if you have any question from the Matajis, otherwise last question. Okay.
Maharaj, why is that the Raganuga process is only applicable for Krishna in Vraja? Because the process, hearing the pastimes, if you hear the pastimes of Dwaraka Krishna, there also that kind of sweetness. So if one hears the pastime, then there is a possibility that he can develop a taste for that particular Krishna also, right? So the process, why it is applicable only for
The sweetness everywhere in one sense, even in with Vishnu or Rama, there is some sweetness because it's all spiritual and it's, it's all love and prema. But with Vrindavan, it's the most intense type of sweetness. So Krishna is the sweetest in Vrindavan, less sweet in Mathura and least sweet in Dwarka. And other forms of the Lord are less sweet than that. So there's sweetness everywhere, but nevertheless, Krishna and Vrindavan is the most sweet. And the most intimate relationships are there that override all rules and regulations and reverence.
So we can say that those who have that kind of relationship, that kind of process, hearing the pastimes and by that they get attraction for that, that also we can categorize as a Raganuga? Dwaraka Krishna, some other Krishna, they attracted because of the pastimes, because of hearing the relationship, with that they do, can we categorize that as a Raganuga?
No. Raga Nuli is only to follow the people of Vrindavan.
Because the process, I mean, the process is same, right?
But it's not Raga. They're not Raga Matabhaktas. So okay. The people in Dwarka and Mathura, the queens of Dwarka, don't have Ragamaka Bhakti. Definitely it's Bhakti, it's Prema, and it's Madhurya Prema also, but it's not that Ragamaka. Because those that love also sees Krishna as Supreme Lord. So there's a restriction on the intensity of the love.
His Eminence Bhanusami Maharaj ki! Let's thank Maharaj for such a wonderful explanation and giving us inspiration to practice bhakti. My manly chanting, Hare Bol! Hare Bol! Hare Bol!